Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning, the opportunity to gather together. We also are thankful for the way that you have gathered us here together as your people at St. Mark's. And we pray, Father, that over the next few weeks, as we consider how we might live lives that are committed to our Lord Jesus, that you would use the time we have together to spur us on to love and good deeds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we begin the commitment series. And for those who haven't been with us for a commitment series, or for those who've just forgotten what the commitment series is, the commitment series is a series that we have at this time each year. And we take some time to be reminded about the key parts of what it means to follow Jesus, the core things of the gospel and the core things of the life of a disciple, the things we're to be committed to, the things that should shape the way that we live our lives. And as we spend the time now at this point in the year, the hope is that as we are reminded of these things that we're to be committed to, it will help us make good choices as we start to make plans for next year. And so we begin our commitment series this week thinking about mission, the mission of our God in saving sinners. How do we think we're going as a church in this? Now, I'm sure we'd all say that we're committed to the gospel mission. We believe that the gospel is good news that needs to be shared. And as a church, we've seen a whole bunch of people doing an evangelistic course, Jesus and Introduction. We've seen plenty of visitors coming along to church. We're committed, but would we say that as a church, we're really humming along with evangelism? When was the last time you invited someone to church? Or had someone you could invite to an evangelistic event? When was the last time you had a really great conversation with someone about Jesus or something spiritual? Perhaps missions slipped off the agenda, or at least dropped down a peg or two. The conversations you were having a while ago dried up, or maybe you had an awkward moment that you just can't seem to get past. We just don't see the person that you've been investing in sharing the gospel with. You know, life's changed. You haven't been able to catch up with them in a while. Or you just keep forgetting to bring it up. You remember as soon as you get in the car, oh, I should have talked about that or invited them to this, that kind of thing. I feel like things have fallen off the radar for me. I was meeting up with my brother-in-law. We'd had a few conversations about the gospel, and we were enjoying having those conversations over Korean fried chicken, usually, which is a great way to do things. And then we'd even been able to start reading the Bible together. But that was a while ago. Things dropped off, and it's the rubbishest excuse. It just life got busy. I forgot to message him and arrange a time, and then we did sort of start messaging, and then I forgot to follow it up. And now it's been some months since we've caught up, and some months since we've spoken about Jesus. Maybe you've had a similar experience. We'd all agree that the gospel is great news that we should be telling others about, but if you're like me, we struggle to sort of do it in practice. Life's busy. Speaking about Jesus is too hard, or it's just a bit too awkward. We think no one's interested, or we just forget to do it in the busyness of life. And I think the answer to that, the sort of way to get back on the horse with regards to being committed to this, is to be intentional. If we're committed to God's mission, we need to be intentional with it. It's not just going to happen. Magically fall into a bunch of great gospel conversations. Maybe you will, and praise God. But that's not often how it works for me. We need to book in the time, make the plan, message and follow up the friend, and then be on the lookout for gospel opportunities. And of course, above all, praying. We need to be intentional, getting on the front foot with regards to evangelism. So today, we're going to spend time remembering how important God's mission is, and then considering how we might be committed to his mission by being intentional in it. So let's first remember the mission that we're part of. It is God's life-giving mission. We see God's mission to give life play out across the scriptures. In that passage in Genesis 12, we saw God's commitment to bring a blessing to this people that he chose. A people that he chose through Abraham. And as the scriptures unfold, we see that promise take shape ultimately in Jesus. The life and blessing that he offers all who come to him, to those who he dies for, to save them from their sin. And Jesus sends out his disciples to the nations to bring them into God's family. The nations become God's people, this new nation. The people that was promised to Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, are those who are disciples of Christ. And God's not simply calling together a new group of people, handing out passports kind of thing. His mission is far greater than that. God's mission is one that brings the dead to life. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes God's mission as a life-giving one. Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. All of humanity is by default dead because of our sin, spiritually dead. Our failure to live in line with God's way, our rejection of him, holding apart, like pushing away our creator and author of life. We're dead in sin. And so God's mission to the world, the way he brings a blessing, is a matter of actually saving those who are in mortal danger, those who are dead in sin. And though we think about the gospel, I don't think we often think about God's mission in these terms. We can think about God's mission as akin to like inviting us to a lovely resort. We kind of get a life which is a bit better. Marble bathrooms, scented candles, Coke Zero rather than Pepsi Max, fluffy bathrobes. But that's not the picture Ephesians paints. We're prisoners on death row, the shadow of death looming over us. We need to be saved from death row. And that's what God does for us in Christ. He sends his son to pay the ultimate price. Jesus dies in our place. He takes our death penalty, taking the righteous anger of God for our rejection of him. All so that we can be forgiven by God and welcomed as his children. We get off death row because of Jesus. Enjoy freedom and peace with God. A feat so incredible and impossible that it is only possible with God. That's what God's doing in the world. His mission is to save those who are bound for death, who are on their way to an eternal death, to save them and give them eternal life. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Consider when God did that miracle for you. Or perhaps you've seen it in the life of others as they've turned to accept Christ. When, you know, we've understood our position with God, that we've not treated him as we should and that we're in grave danger because of it. And then just being floored by the way that God didn't just sit back, but he took the initiative to save us. A costly initiative. The death of his own son. And Jesus, God's precious son, the perfect man, the kindest, most generous, friendly, caring, best friend you could ever have. Well, he was mocked and scorned and killed because of what we did. And he handed himself over to that kind of death willingly so that we could be forgiven, that we could be saved, given a new life, welcomed into God's family. When you've realized all that, remember how you felt. Remember the look in someone's eyes when you saw the penny drop and they understood the gospel. This is the work that God is doing in our world. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you've never taken that step to Jesus. Please see the situation you're in. You are in great need. But the good news is that Jesus died for you. And because of his great love for you, is offering you life. You just need to accept it. Jesus offers life to all who follow him. So if you don't yet follow him, follow him. And if you want to find out more about Jesus, please chat to me or someone here at church after the service. We'd love to talk with you more. Our God has a great mission, a life-giving mission. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. This is our God's great mission, and we get to play a part in his mission. We have a part to play in God's mission, and we're involved in God's mission because of the new life we have in Christ. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us. Something we thought about at the Share the Gospel course last Monday. 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because Christ has given his life for us, we live our lives for him. We give our lives for him. And part of that, living our lives for Jesus, means viewing the world around us as he views it. We don't look around at the world with the same lenses that everybody else looks around the world with. We see things as God sees them. And so what we value changes. What we prioritize changes. How we react to things changes. Because we're now living with Jesus's for Jesus, and therefore living with how he views the world. And Paul is a great example of this, as we saw in our growth groups, as we looked at Philippians 1 in the week just gone by. Paul, in Philippians 1, he writes from prison. And some people are carrying on with this preaching ministry outside the prison, seeking to cause trouble for him, basically, and upset him. But his view in prison is not what mine would be in that situation. I'd be thinking and saying things like, well, I did all this for you, God. Why are you letting me suffer? But Paul doesn't think like that. He says this, Philippians 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He rejoices. Here is Paul languishing away in some dank jail cell. The ministry that he was enjoying of being able to speak to others about Jesus now completely hemmed in. He can't talk with people with the same freedom he used to. Perhaps, the prison, I don't know how strict it was, but only getting snippets of conversation now as someone delivers food or he's taken from one place to another. And the people in the churches that he was involved with, he's had to leave behind. All that he can do is pray for them and write letters to them. His ministry completely curtailed, and not only that, he's suffering in jail, yet he rejoices. Because no matter what's happening to him, the gospel advances. It's being preached. It's being preached by those who are outside the prison, some of Paul's friends, some of Paul's opponents, but they're preaching the gospel, and there's opportunities within the prison as well. People are hearing about Jesus who died for them, and they're turning to him. And so Paul, despite his circumstances, is glad. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And the reason Paul can think this way about his circumstances is because the gospel is so central to his life. He lives for Christ. And so as long as the gospel of Jesus is going forward, nothing else matters for him. Because Christ died for him, his entire life is about Christ. A commentator put it like this: the foundation, center, purpose, direction, power, and meaning of Paul's life is Christ. And that's the same for all of us. Christ gave his life for each and every one of us. He didn't have to. He shouldn't have a righteous life for the life of a sinner. But he gave his life for us because he loves us. And this act of great love demands our life. The missionary C.T. Studd put it like this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We give our lives, we give God our lives because he gave his life for us. And this plays out in lots of different ways, some of which we'll think about later in the commitment series. But what we're going to talk about today is the way that we give our lives for the cause of God's mission. We devote our lives to God's mission because he loves us and gave his life for us. But this is also what we do as God's people. This is our purpose as God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are God's people, and so we live to declare his praises. And that's more than just singing songs at church. When we praise something, we talk about it. It's telling everyone the great things that our God has done. Just like we would praise anything, we tell people about it, don't we? You got that great new mower, and so you tell everybody how enjoyable the mow is now. Maybe that's just me. Or I'm sure we'll all hear about Craig's scuba holiday when he returns, where he'll sing the praises of scuba diving to us. We have even better news than a new mower, a new toy, scuba diving even. We have greater news than this to share. Life-saving news about what our great God has done. And so we praise him by telling others about it. We declare God's praises as we share the good news of Jesus. This is the purpose of our life as his people. We are saved to join in God's mission of telling the world about Christ and calling people to follow him. Living as God's people is not like being on a cruise ship. We're on a warship. We are on God's mission. And so we need to get our heads right. We need to think in that way. We need to have a gospel mindset like Paul, like soldiers focused on a mission. So concerned about God's glory and his mission that we view all things through that lens, through that gospel lens. The gospel determining what we deem as valuable, important. The gospel shaping our priorities. The gospel leading us to make decisions about life that seems strange to the world around us. As God's people, we are recruited into his mission. A mission to declare the life-saving gospel to the world around us. A world that so desperately needs it. So, how do we do that? Well, as I said at the start, I think the way we can move from this, you know, our commitment, perhaps more of an intellectual commitment, from that to action, is to be intentional in God's mission. So we're going to finish by considering how we might be committed to God's mission by being intentional in it. I think that lots of what we've thought about so far is probably not new to us. We could all give a hearty amen to it. But putting it into practice is the harder bit, isn't it? Making decisions about life that are oriented around God's mission, viewing life and its struggles like Paul did, well, that's all easier said than done. So how do we do that? Well, the decisions and changes we need to make to ensure that we're committed to God's mission, they're not just going to happen by themselves. We need to be intentional with them. And so let's think together about how we might be intentional in God's mission. And to do this, we'll think through three things: the obstacles we face, that we feel we face in the mission, the gospel opportunities we have, and then how we can take advantage of these opportunities. First, let's address some of the common obstacles that we have about getting on board with God's mission. And the first thing to say is that all these obstacles can be overcome. Remember Paul? He remained committed to God's mission despite the obstacles he faced. And our obstacles are thankfully not as big as his. One obstacle we feel is that we feel we're too busy for God's mission. We've got so much going on, it's hard to squeeze it in. Well, we do have busy lives, but I'd hazard to say that we manage to squeeze the things we value into our busy weeks. Better, though, is to realize that God's mission is something that shapes all of our lives. It's not just some additional activity to be squeezed in. And so we need to look for gospel opportunities that we have in all aspects of our lives. Have a gospel mindset about all the things that we're busy with in life, rather than just try and add another task to the to-do list. And we'll think about that in a moment a bit more. Another obstacle is we feel unprepared or ill-equipped to know how to speak to others about Jesus. We don't know what we would say. Well, if that's you, get some training. We have so many resources available to us. We're currently running a training course on this very thing, and there's still time to join in. You haven't missed out. We're just in week 2, tomorrow night, 7:30. And to catch up, you just need to buy a book that will be available after church, which I'll talk about in a sec. Or if you can't make the course, just buy the book. Or if you've got a particular, you don't know what to say to a particular friend, brainstorm with brothers and sisters from church. I'm sure people will be able to give you good ideas. And remember that as well, we all have a way of telling others about the gospel, whether we've, you know, done a training course or not. We can just talk about ourselves, which we don't often find very difficult. We talk about the way that Jesus has impacted our lives. Sharing our testimony is a really powerful way to tell other people the gospel. Another obstacle that we have is that we're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid of what people might think. Well, that's a hard one to overcome, but we need to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus is King over all. And he's bigger than those we fear. And on one day, when Jesus returns, it will be crystal clear about who Jesus is and so how people were to respond to him. Remember Paul's example? He knew who Jesus is, and it gave him courage even in the hardest of situations. And our hard situations will not be as bad as that. And can I also say, often when we think about evangelism, our gut reaction is that it's scary. I don't know if you feel that. It's kind of a bit, it makes us nervous. But actually think back to all the times where you've actually been able to have that gospel conversation with someone. What was the primary feeling you had? There might have been a bit of fear there, but I imagine there was a whole bunch of excitement. I can't believe I'm getting this opportunity. I'm going to be able to tell somebody about the Jesus. This is great. That's the feeling we have about evangelism. And so I think we need to sort of change the way we talk or think about evangelism. Evangelism is exciting. Or a more mundane obstacle, we just forget to put evangelism on the agenda. I fail on this in lots. And you know what the solution is? We just book it in. We get out the diary and we book in times we're going to talk to people. We add our prayers for the people that we're seeking to share the gospel to our regular quiet time prayers. We write a reminder to ourselves that we're going to message that person and invite them for coffee or something like this. We just book it in the business of life. Obstacles can be overcome. Second, we need to consider the opportunities around us. We can think about evangelism as just like another thing to add into our busy weeks, but rather we should bring a gospel mission mindset to all areas of life. Well, what are the places that God has put you in where you can shine the light of the gospel? Your workplace, the sports field, your hairdresser? Who are the people that God has put in your life? There are so many people that we rub shoulders with, all who need to hear the gospel that gives life. So consider the opportunities that God is giving you right now in all the aspects of your life. And think about where you are that someone else isn't, the people that you can connect with that somebody else can't. And if you don't feel like you have connections at the moment with people who aren't yet Christian, then do something about it. Join a club. Arrange to catch up with some old friends. Choose to go to the same hairdresser so that you can have a conversation with the same person how regularly you get your haircut. I need a haircut, so hairdresser's on my mind. So that you can build a connection with them so that they might hear the gospel. What are the opportunities that God has put you in? And then third, be intentional. Let's be intentional in taking advantage of these opportunities. Choose a place or a person who you're going to invest in. Or maybe multiple, but choose something That means time and intention when you invest. And so that might mean that you need to say no to other things, which is, I think, a hard thing for us. We want to be able to do all the good things, but sometimes we need to say no to something for the sake of the better thing. We are seeking to share the gospel with people, which at core is, taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us is investing in the relationships that he has put us in. Investing doesn't only look like long dinners that lead to those really great deep conversations, though hopefully those will come. Investing also happens as we build relationship in a lot of the informal time. As you simply hang around. Lots of relationships are built on those little snippets of time as you chat with someone, as you make tea at work, as you're waiting for the school bell to ring at the pickup and having that brief conversation, as you bump into somebody at the gym and you have that brief catch-up about how life's going. And so the way that we can invest is by not running off to the next thing, but plan to just stick around and waste time chatting. Because often it's not wasted time, it's investing in the relationships that God has put us in. And then as we put those little investment times in, then we can build up to the next thing. Take the next step, a cup of coffee, have some lunch, organise a play date, go out for dinner. And over time, as we invest and build those relationships, those deeper conversations come, don't they? As we just talk about life and things that are going on. So invest in the informal ways in the relationships that God has us in, and keep an eye out for opportunities to speak about the deeper things. Be prepared to get the gospel in to those conversations. And as we do that, as we invest, remember that evangelism is a team sport. We can be intentional together. We can work together as we seek to share the gospel. How can you work together with others who follow Jesus to create opportunities for the gospel? The kids' sports team, planning things with other Christian parents to connect with the other families. A work colleague who you have who's Christian, maybe you start to arrange some sort of work lunch that you can talk with your other colleagues about things. Who are those who you can bring in to your relationships that you might work together to see the gospel go out? Another thing we can do is consider all the events and other things that we can invite people to get the gospel on the agenda. Maybe you're in a conversation with somebody or a friendship and you just don't know how to get the gospel back on the agenda. Well, let somebody else raise the gospel question for you, which you can then follow up on. We're putting on a light party this Halloween at the front of church. Invite somebody to come along to that. I'll talk more about that in a minute. We've got the Christmas cheer events coming up. Christmas services, other things like this, inviting somebody to do a Jesus introduction course. What are the other things that are going on that we can use to get the gospel on the agenda for the people that we're trying to see won for Jesus? Be aware of the opportunities. Let's be aware of the opportunities that God has given us, and then think intentionally about how we might capitalize on them. And finally, and most importantly, we must be intentional in our prayers. God is the one who will give us the opportunities. He's the one who gives us the words to say. He's the one who gives us the courage to speak. And he's also the only one who can bring the dead to life. So we must drench all our efforts in God's mission in prayer, committing to pray for those that God has put in our life. Committing to pray that God would bring others into our life. Committing to pray that God would give us the opportunity and the words as we engage with people. We are committed to the gospel mission of our great God. And to be committed, we need to be intentional in shaping our lives around this mission. So let's remove the obstacles, consider the opportunities that God has given us, and be intentional with those opportunities. And let's pray. An example of what this might look like for you. Choose a person or a group of people who you're going to seek to share the gospel with in the next 12 months. Commit to catching up with them regularly, grabbing lunch once a month, arranging a play date. Then set yourself a goal. Invite them to an event, of sharing your testimony potentially, of inviting or asking them to do Jesus' introduction. Consider, are there other Christians you can partner with for this person? And then pray that God would do his life-saving work. As we commit to doing these things, we pray that God would use our efforts to bring many from death to life, to the glory of his name. Amen.